I trust that you've had a good week. Sherry and I have been gone all week long. We left early Monday morning. I think we got up around 4 o'clock our time, something like that. I can't remember now, to hop on a plane. And we went to Missouri, to Springfield, Missouri, because that's where all of my relatives are living currently. And so we went to a good old family reunion. And so we were there and had to drive down for a few hours to see the sponsoring church that helped get Gateway started down in Arkansas. And so we went down there for a day and then came back to Springfield. And then last evening, as we were making our way back from Branson, which is where we were having the family reunion, back to Springfield, I got on my PDA and was making sure all the flights were good. They were as of yesterday morning. And we found out that we had a flight from Cleveland to Detroit, but not from Detroit to Springfield to Detroit, but not Detroit to Cleveland. And no other flight in after that point. So I had to call and beg and explain to them that these people need me and love me and want me there on Sunday morning, which they didn't believe me, and you don't either, but that's okay. And So I told the lady, we really need to get back. And she goes, well, we've got a flight out for you first thing Sunday morning. I was like, okay, what time is that? And she goes, well, you'll get into Cleveland at 11 o'clock. And I was like, slightly past the time that we need to be there. So then they had to put us on American Airlines. So we flew from Springfield to Dallas and Dallas to Cleveland last evening and got in about 1 o'clock in the morning. So I reserve the right to say something weird and outlandish. I don't know what it will be, but I'm sure I will not make sense at some point in time. And my eyes are still trying to focus and kind of get awake. I don't know what your week has been like. But sometimes here at the end of summer, we seem to try to get in everything. That goes for the church as well. One of the things that we've tried to do from the very beginning was to help get the word out in downtown is really difficult. And so we can't just go knocking on apartment doors. That doesn't sit well and will get us in a lot of trouble. So what we have done is we tried to brainstorm as to, okay, what can we do to get our name out there and be a little bit different, be a little bit more remarkable, where people would say, wow, I didn't expect a church to do that. And so we have purchased a commercial-grade funnel cake fryer. If you're on the email list, you know about this. And so this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to totally embarrass ourselves and try to do this. This is a practice run. And so if you like funnel cakes and you especially like free funnel cakes, then I would encourage you to meet us over there. On your announcements, it tells where the address is that we're going to be. The easiest way to tell you to get there is this, where they put in the brand new Target at West 117th. I think it just opened a couple of days ago. Right behind there are a bunch of manufacturing plants, and we're at one of those. And if you look for the Gateway Church signs, right behind Target, you'll find us, okay? And we'll make sure that you find us. If not, before you leave, if you're a little bit nervous about where that is, get my cell phone number before you leave this morning, and I'll make sure that you get there. So we're going to fire the thing up this afternoon, and we'll see what happens. So this ought to be entertaining. And so come on out. We'll eat a funnel cake. Hopefully it works, and and we'll get that done. This coming Saturday is the first festival that we're going to work and do the funnel cakes, and so we need your help. It's kind of an all-day thing. And I hope we haven't bitten off more than we can chew, but that's okay. We'll embarrass ourselves in front of thousands of people. Why not? But we're going to get this thing done. I'm originally from the South. If you pick up on my accent, it's probably exaggerated a little bit because I've been around all my relatives this last week. And so it takes me a little while to get back out of that. But we can fry anything in the South, and I'm convinced of that. If I can get it to 350 degrees, I can fry anything. And so so that's what we'll be doing this afternoon to get that ready. And then this Saturday, if you can help us out with the Burning River Festival, we would love to have your help and really need your help. So stop by the information table at the back, and we'll get you signed up, explain to you where we're going to be. We're asking everybody to give us about 2.5 hours. The first 30 minutes, just kind of showing you what the person was doing before you, and they'll kind of work alongside of you, and then they kind of let you do it. It's really simple. It shouldn't be very difficult at all to do. Most of the time, you're just going to be handing funnel cakes to people. I mean, that's about it. We just felt like this would be a great way for people to get to know us, because I think there's going to be a lot of conversations about, what's a church doing this for? You know, where are you guys located? What's going on? And so you should have ample opportunity just to kind of talk with people about who we are. All right? This morning, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about ancient practices for modern times, okay? We just came out of the reel-to-reel series where we looked at the summer blockbuster movies and the themes that were within there, or maybe within their title. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about ancient practices for modern times. And this morning, we're going to be talking about baptism. And the reason why we're talking about that is next Sunday afternoon, the 12th, we're going to be baptizing people out at Edgewater Park. And so we'll get you the information as to where all that's going to be and things like that. You'll be hearing more in the next week or so. But I wanted us to cover that now so that we can kind of understand where that is. And so I kind of came up with some questions that I hear all the time from people. And it's not something that someone would usually ask publicly, but they may ask privately. And it's something that a lot of us have probably wondered about. And the thing that I always try to do is instead of relying on whatever tradition or, you know, whatever someone once told me, I think the key is we've got to be tethered to something. And we can't just make it up as we go along, or else, you know, what's the point of the church? That we need to study Scripture and find out, well, what does Scripture have to say about this? And so this morning we're going to talk about what it means to be baptized, because there are a lot of questions about that. And so hopefully we can kind of wade through that this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 38. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 38. It's on page 939 in those little Bibles right there in front of you. Okay? And if any of you want one of those, this is one of the few times that you can steal from the church. Take one of those Bibles if you would like to have one of those. Also, if you're one of our guests and you haven't filled out one of those communication cards, then if you would do me a huge favor and fill out one of those and just place that in the popcorn box, that way I can get to know you a little bit better and also keep you up to date on what's going on with the church. All right? Acts chapter 8. Verses 26 to 38. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The early church has now formed, and they're beginning to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a lot of the apostles now then are going in different directions. They're in different areas where they are presenting the gospel, and that's what we're going to see right here. Is something that had not been done before up to this point. So let's look at verse 26. As for Philip, which Philip was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, all right? As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he did, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I when there is no one to instruct me?" And he begged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of Scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else?" So Philip began with this same Scripture and then used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, there's something that's remarkable about baptism, and it's something that I think that a lot of times that we miss. The very last words of Jesus before he descended or ascended into heaven was that he looked at all of those around and said, hey, go out and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you look at those words, you realize Jesus was trying to say to his disciples, this is something that's very, very important. This is something that's crucial to someone who's going to follow after Christ. And so as he leaves with those words, you have to know it's kind of like a coach before a game. You know, he's going to tell the most crucial things or the keys that he thinks is to that game to get it across to his players before they go out to play. And he doesn't tell them, now, you know, if they're in basketball, now, guys, this is a basketball, and, you know, I need you to dribble it well today. You know, they already know that stuff. What he's going to say to them is, remember the game plan. Here's the game plan. Here's how we're going to treat this team. Here's how we're going to treat this instance. And Jesus is kind of the coach in this instance, if you will, looks at him and says, hey, guys, here's what you need to know. This is really important. This is a big deal. And so why is it a big deal? So I wrote down some questions that I've had people ask me before on numerous occasions as I've talked with them in private. And here's the first question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Is baptism necessary for someone to come to Christ, for them one day to have a home in heaven, so that when they appear before God one day, that God looks at them and says, come into my heaven? Is that necessary? And that's kind of been a debate throughout, you know, years and years of different denominations teach different things. And what I've found in Scripture is this, that the answer to that is no. It's not necessary for salvation, but it displays salvation. It's not necessary, but it displays. Let me tell you one instance, and this is where I've always gone back to, because I was like, well, if anybody was going to say that somebody needed to be baptized, it would have been Jesus, right? I mean, if anybody was going to sit around and say, you've got to be baptized in order to receive salvation. If you'll remember a couple months ago, if you were with us, I talked about the thief on the cross, okay, the two thieves on the cross, and there was one that, you know, was hurling insults at Jesus and saying, hey, if you're the Christ, you know, get us off here, so forth and so on. And the other one realized, hey, this isn't the way to go, and he says, don't you understand? We're guilty. This man is innocent. And then he begins to repeat over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus finally responds, today you will be with me in paradise. And we studied that it's the only time that Jesus used the word paradise, and he was really shoving it in the face of every religious ruler of the day, because he was using the term that they used for the seventh heaven. In other words, the ultimate of heavens. Now, Jesus didn't believe in different levels of heaven. That's not what he was referring to. What he was trying to say is, if a man this wicked and this bad deserved to die on a cross, my grace is sufficient that he reaches the best of heaven. Jesus never looked at the man and said, well, we've got a problem. I would love to save you. I'd love for you to be in paradise with me, but we have no way of getting down off the cross and baptizing you. So I'm not really sure what we're going to do. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, I tell you what I'll do, because I'm a holy guy. I'll spit on you, and it's really not spit, it's holy water, you know, and I'm going to baptize you like that. You know, and you're going to be baptized. And he didn't look at the guy and make that a requirement, because obviously you got a little bit of a problem. How's he going to get off there and go do that? So is it a requirement? I've found nothing in Scripture that shows that, oh, you have to be baptized in order to receive salvation. Okay, but you're going to find out a little bit later on, I think it is a true indicator that salvation has occurred. And Jesus talked a little bit about being embarrassed about him, or saying, well, I don't really want to identify with him, and he talked a little bit about that. So let's go on to the second question. Second question that I hear all the time is, how should I be baptized? Okay, there's some people that were sprinkled, there's some people that were poured, there's some people that would, you would call it immersion, okay? And so again, what I always ask is okay, what are we tethered to? Well, we're tethered to the Scriptures. This is our guide. We're not going to make it up as we go along. This is our guide. There are some things that aren't clear. There are other things that are extremely clear. This is one of those things that I think is pretty clear. The actual Greek name for baptism is the word baptizo, okay? Say that word with me, okay? Baptizo. Oh, you can do better than that. Are you all asleep? Okay, baptizo. Very good. Okay, baptizo. And so you recognize it. You know, you kind of go, hey, you know, if I came across that word in Greek, I would probably know what that was because it sounds like our English word baptism. Well, what happened was scholars decades and decades and decades ago didn't translate it. They transliterated it. In other words, they took the letters and just brought it over to English. Okay, we've got lots of words like that. If you're in the medical field, you know this. Okay, the word pharmakia, you know, pharmaceutical. Okay, that's written about in the Bible. Okay, so all of those words come from a lot of those from Greek and things like that. So here we have the word baptism and baptizo. It literally means to immerse, and that's what it means. That's the translation. And so when I look at what it means to be baptized, I understand that it means to immerse, in other words, to go under. You say, well, now why is that? You know, how did that all kind of come about? Well, what we're going to study here this morning is there is a reason, I think, and I think it's a clear reason as to why that Jesus would ask us to be baptized and why that it should be done a certain way. Now, does that mean that, you know, the way that you did it was the worst thing in the world? No. No, that's not what it means. But I think that it's the picture and the symbolism that tells other people that you're going to follow after Christ. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. It's just one more book to your right in the Bible there. Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and verses 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says. Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with him? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Now, let me tell you what was going on at the time. In other words, in order for them to have clothing that was of a different color than just like white, they had to do a little bit different process than what we usually do today with clothes, but it's still a little bit similar. They would take a garment and they would place it in some sort of a dye, and they would leave it there in order for the dye to take hold of the clothing, and in that way they didn't just always have to wear white. Okay, they had different colors of clothes. Well, this dyeing process was called baptizo. It meant to dip into, to immerse down into, so that when it came out, guess what? It was something new. It wasn't like the old. What Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 is saying is this. This is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That when you stand there, and if you've ever watched a baptism before, and or maybe you've never seen one, I'll kind of explain to you what happens. Myself or someone else might be doing the baptizing, all right? And then you got the person who's being baptized, and they're standing there in water. And then as they are standing there, that represents the old self. In other words, this is the life before Christ. As you go under the water, okay, that represents the burial, the death of Christ. All right. When you come up out of the water, that represents the resurrection. In other words, the new life that you have found in Christ. So when I look at baptism, the reason why I see it as such a crucial part of a believer's life is this. You are identifying with Christ. It is a public display. It is, here's who I was. Now that I'm identifying with who Christ was and his death, burial, and then his resurrection. That's the symbolism. That's the picture. Now then again, does that save you? Does that have anything to do with salvation? No. But I think it has to do with obedience and a way to show other people, this is who I am now. For instance, if I took off my wedding ring, okay, did I just quit being married? Well, you all would know, no, that's silly, you know. Sometimes you're supposed to take it off, like if you work around machinery and things like that, so your finger doesn't get caught. You wouldn't say, well, when I go to work, I have to take this off, and therefore I'm not married. But then after work, you know, okay, now that I am married, you know, or maybe it's bothering you or something like that, you have to take it off for whatever reason. You don't suddenly become unmarried because of that. It's a symbol, It's a symbol. Now then, let's move on to the next question here, because I think this is the crucial part of it. When should I be baptized? Because I've had people come to me before, hey, you know, I was maybe sprinkled or poured over as an infant or whatever, and you know, then later on in life, you know, I realized that I needed a Savior, and I wanted to accept Christ in my life, and so I did it then. Did that baptism count? Did it not count? What did that mean? And so what I always ask the person is this: well, what did it mean to you at the time? And most of the time they look at me and say, well, I don't even remember it. I don't even recall that happening. I'm like, well, I'm not one that, you know, every single time somebody comes in, you know, we got to rebaptize them or something like that. But I do believe this, that to follow after Christ means you begin to identify with who he is. And that if you can't recall identifying with Christ before that event, I would encourage you to be baptized as that public symbol of, yes, this is who Christ is in my life. I think it's kind of the same thing if your grandmother ever gave you like her wedding ring and she wanted you to wear it and you decided to use it as your wedding band or whatever else. Well, just because she's always saved it back from you as a child doesn't mean anything until you accept it and you say, this is who I choose to identify with. This is the ring that I'm going to use to show everyone that I'm now married. And so I think those are key questions, and I think they're crucial questions, and I think they're good questions. And sometimes it's a little bit confusing because you hear all types of things. And what I look back at this passage is this. We don't know the story fully between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, we don't know what all was talked about. We don't have any clue. But somewhere along the lines, baptism was brought up. Philip must have brought it up because the Ethiopian wouldn't have really known anything about that because he didn't even understand what he was reading back in Isaiah. Somewhere along the lines that came up, and then when the eunuch saw water, he was like, hey, why can't we do this here? And to me, it's a clear thing to signal to us as those who follow after Christ, this is important. This is a public display. Let me illustrate it to you like this. Let's say that you've known me for 2 years and you've become very good friends with me, okay? And I know you're thinking, oh, that would be the day, right? I know you're just so excited and giddy with excitement that could ever happen. And so we become excellent friends. And one of these days, you know, let's say we're 2 years into the friendship. We're out on the golf course and we're golfing. We get about the fourth hole and I'm kind of stuttering, stammering about something. And you're like, what's going on? And you're like, I'm not hitting another ball till you tell me what's going on. Well, I didn't know how to tell you this or anything else, but I don't know if you knew or not that I was married. You'd be like, what? Yeah, I got married a couple years ago, and I don't talk about it a whole lot, and I don't really like to be seen, you know, with my wife and everything, and I don't wear the wedding band or nothing like that, you know, but you know, when it's convenient, like there's a ball going on or some big event, then I take her to that with me. You would be like, okay, I'm not going to use the club on the ball. I'll use the club on you. This is just weird. Get away from me. What do you mean you've been married? Well, I didn't want to impose. How do you think the wife would feel? You know, she would have been gone a long time ago. She's like, man, if you're embarrassed of me, go away. And you know, as you wear the symbol of the ring, it's just kind of lets people know who you are. But if I just wore it the day of the marriage ceremony and put it away and just told her, you know, I don't know that I really want to be seen together. And why don't you live at another place than me, and we'll just kind of know that we were married. You'd say, that's absurd. That is just weird. That's not a relationship. That's not even a marriage. I don't know what that was, but that's not anything that I've ever heard of. And you know what baptism really does is it's kind of that public way of saying, this is who I'm identifying with. This is who I want to follow after. Fourth question is this: why should I be baptized? You know, essentially why. We've kind of talked about that a little bit, but I wanted to give you a scripture out of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus is speaking, and here's what he says. If anyone acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will openly acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. But if anyone denies me here on earth, I will deny that person before my Father in heaven. It goes right along with that illustration of, you know, getting married but never telling anybody. You're really not married. That's just weird. And Jesus is not saying here, you know, again, I want to reiterate, oh, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's not what he's saying. But I think baptism is a great way to acknowledge Christ publicly. Because I know it's sometimes hard in your work to find a way to talk about Christ, or maybe something that's recently happened in your life with Christ, you're like, man, I don't even know how to talk to him about it. I'm so new to this. And you know that picture of a baptism speaks thousands of words. Because this is who I was. This is who I've identified with. Christ's death, his burial, and now in his resurrection, I'm a new person in Christ. You know, I know that one of these days, since we've got this little one on the way, little Josiah that'll be here whenever he decides in December is what it basically comes down to, okay? They tell you December 14th, and they're lying through their teeth. They're just trying to give you a happy day, ladies, okay? It's probably not going to happen on December the 14th, you know, but we'll be grateful if it does. But I know this much. After Josiah is born, I already know we're going to dress him up in Indian stuff and, you know, in brown stuff and in calf stuff, you know? And we're going to have a fun time with it. Everybody's going to go, oh, how cute. Look at him. He's a little football player. He's a little... Well, he can't play football. He can't even catch, you know? And if I roll it to him, he'd go, you know, because Sherry's side of the family is very clumsy. So, no, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just seeing if you're awake. And so everybody's like, oh, my gosh. So, yes, I get in trouble when I get home. If you've ever asked, does he really get in trouble when he gets home? It's actually before home, and we only live on West 9th. So it's about in front of Tower City. So if you see me walking home, you'll know why. And so, you know, I know we're going to be dressing up. Everybody's going, oh, he's a little Indian. You know, get out his little bat. Well, he can't even hold a bat. You know, he couldn't carry anything. He can't do any of that stuff. But this is what I know, that as much as I'm going to try to identify him with those things, there comes the day, and you all know this extremely well, you have to decide if you're going to be a fan of that group or not, you know? And God forbid that he ever fall into the trap, the devil's trap, of becoming a Steelers fan. You know what I'm saying? I mean, those people need deliverance, and I pray for them every day to see the light and to come this way, but it's just dark, and you can see they're wearing black and stuff. I mean, it's just evil. Absolutely. I'm just kidding, Steelers fans, but you do need to get saved. So I'm teasing. But you know, as much as I would love to see him, oh yeah, Browns and all this other stuff, the bottom line is there becomes one day where either he's going to choose to follow that or not. And he may say, you know, I don't like the Browns, which will be a devastating day in my house. But you know, he may look at me and say, I love the Dolphins. You know, I want to be a Miami Dolphins fan. And he's probably not going to walk around saying, I'm a Miami Dolphins fan and wearing Browns stuff. It'd be odd. At some point in time, how does he identify? Like any other fan, okay? Woo! You know, going crazy and berserk, and he puts on the shirt and he puts on the stuff and maybe even a little paint on the face if he's really into it. Goes to, you know, tries to go to a game, watches him on TV, and what does he do? He identifies. And I think that's a perfect example that when we begin to identify with Christ, and it's our decision, not parents, not grandparents, you'll find out God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children, okay? You can't ride the coattails of your parents or your grandparents' faith. That's great that they were faithful people. That has nothing to do with your walk with Christ. He has children. God never said he had grandchildren. He has children. And we come to the day, just like what my son will one day, of deciding what he's going to follow after and who he's going to align himself with. And he's also going to have to make the decision, who is Christ to him? Is he going to identify with Christ or not? That's up to him. It's nothing that I can legislate to him. I'm never going to put pressure on him about it. I'm not going to say, you know, I'm the pastor of this church down here. I really need you to get baptized so it'll look better. I need you to act this certain way or else, you know, it really embarrasses me. It may embarrass me, but that's not the reason why he needs to follow after Christ. He needs to follow after Christ because he loves Jesus. That's why he needs to follow after Christ. I remember for me, I didn't get baptized. Like, I prayed to receive Christ, I think, when I was about 7 or 8 years old. And then I didn't get baptized till I was like 11 or something like that. And the reason was I was deathly afraid of the water. I was just like, oh, man, I can't. And then getting in front of people. Oh, man, that was a double whammy. I'm scared of water and of people, you know? I mean, it's like that is the two things that usually have to go together with this event. And I remember I just waited for forever. And finally, my parents were like, okay, you know, and we had a neighborhood swimming pool. So they took me down there and taught me how to swim. So I at least got over the fear of that. But I was still scared of getting in front of people. And finally, through their encouragement, they said, you know, hey, we'll go with you. We'll, you know, do whatever needs to be done. And I finally got over that and I did it. And you know something? This is my experience and the thousands of people that I've talked to about being baptized after they made that conscious decision to follow after Christ. I've never met a single person that looked at me and said, that was just a bunch of nothing. I don't even know why I did that. Almost everyone that I talked to said, you know, it is a symbolic event, but I just felt different. And here's what I'm firmly convinced of. While it's not required for salvation, this is kind of your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff. While it's not required for salvation, it is a symbol, but there's also something supernatural going on. There's something that happens. And everybody that I've ever talked to that has been baptized after they made that faith decision in Christ has told me, man, there was just something about that. There's just something about it. And I've never baptized anybody that didn't come out with a smile on their face. And they weren't just getting wet. You know what I mean? You know, now some of you are a little worse than others, and I may hold under longer, you know, depending on what your family says about you, you know, and let you struggle a little bit underwater, then we finally bring you back up. But, you know, never had anybody come up and go, well, I don't know what the big deal of that was. Almost every single time that I remember, huge smiles on faces. Why? There's something about it that says publicly to people, and it's just one public way. It's not the only way, but it's one public way that says, hey, this is who I am in Christ. I identify with Christ, just like we identify with sports or whatever else it might be. And I want to strongly encourage you, if you've never followed Christ in believer's baptism, if you've never been a part of that, maybe you're a little bit nervous about it, it's not difficult. I've never lost anybody yet, okay? You may be the first, but I've never lost anybody yet. We've never went, oh gosh, where did they go? That's never happened before. We'll find you. We'll get you back out. Next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock at Edgewater Park, we're going to do baptisms. We've already got several people that have signed up, said, yes, I want to be baptized. That may be you this morning. You may say, I still don't understand everything about it, but I'm learning more, and I think I'm interested, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do this morning on your communication card here in just a moment. I ask you to put your name on there, and then just put somewhere on there, baptism, okay? It doesn't even matter if you know how to spell it or not. I'll figure it out, and I'll get in contact with you this week. Make sure you understand what it is and what it's not. And then this is what I would encourage you to do. Those of you who have already signed up, and those of you that say, yes, I want to be baptized. I do. I understand what it is now. And if you want to be a part of that, let me encourage you, invite every friend and every relative that you've got. They may not be able to come. That's okay. You may say, whoa, that means in front of people. I don't like being in front of all those people. Well, I understand that. But it'll be a great way to publicly say before people, this is who I am. This is who I am now in Christ. This is who I'm going to follow after. And just to say to them, hey, you know, next Sunday afternoon, 3 o'clock, Edgewater Park, we'll tell you exactly where it's going to be. I'd love for you to be there. I'm going to be baptized. You know, it may take us 30 minutes to baptize everybody and be done. It's not going to be a long thing. I'm not going to make you get up in front of everybody and make a long speech or anything like that, so you don't have to worry about that. They couldn't hear you anyway with the sound of the water and everything. But I really want to encourage you. I do believe that it's a great step in following after Christ, okay? I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I don't know if you've even made that step before baptism to say, you know, I want to follow after Christ. And you notice in this story that we read about Philip and the eunuch, there was no special prayer mentioned. There was no magical formula. It was obviously the attitude of the heart of the Ethiopian. And it was obvious that baptism is not what saved him, that it was just a response to say, hey, I'm not embarrassed. I'm glad to have found this. This is exactly what I've been looking for. And maybe that's you this morning, and you're saying, this is what I've been looking for, and I just didn't know how to put it into words. And so while God's looking at your heart, you can just simply, in your heart of hearts, say these words. Again, there's nothing magical about them because God's going to look at your heart to see if you're serious or not. But maybe you just want to pray this prayer in your heart that you just simply say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've got sin in my life, I've done wrong, and I need a Savior. I need meaning in my life. I need purpose in my life. And I feel like you're the only one that can bring that. So please forgive me of my sin and to come into my life and to save me. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you also on that communication card, just put, I prayed that prayer. Several people prayed that with me last week, and we're talking more with them, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out in front of a bunch of people, but I'll get with you in private. We'll just talk through it, make sure you understand everything, and if you got questions, I'll do my best to answer. But I would encourage you also that you can be baptized if you notice that the eunuch immediately, he didn't have a delay. He didn't have to go through a class or a course or know a bunch of stuff. He just looked at Philip and said, hey, here's water. Why can't I be baptized right here? Philip said, okay, let's go. And so you can be a part of that baptismal service next Sunday afternoon. Lord, we know from your word, baptism doesn't save us. But it's a great picture, and it's a public picture. It's just kind of like my wedding band. It's just a reminder that I belong to someone else. And Lord, effectively, baptism does that. It says that, hey, we now belong to Christ. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us in this room will, maybe as we see the Indians playing today or the Browns about to play, that we will just be constantly reminded that, hey, they identify themselves with that organization. And Lord, maybe the question is, do we identify ourselves publicly with you? And so, Father, give us the courage, because we live in an environment where that's not really applauded. And sometimes it just feels a little embarrassing to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, because we're not quite sure what people will say or do. So, Father, give us the boldness to acknowledge you before others, and let us know that when you died on the cross, that you were saying to us so loudly that you would rather die for us than live without us. So, Father, we just give you our lives, and we want to be obedient to you and obedient to your word, and not just make up things as we go along, but that we will be tethered to your scripture. Lord, I pray for those people who may be a little bit nervous about getting in front of people. I know I was there, and man, it just scared me to death, but Lord, I look back now and I think, wow, what a great moment. Maybe for others, Lord, it may be this unsure and unsecure feeling of, well, maybe I don't know enough. And Lord, that you would just calm and still their hearts to let them know it's not how much they know, but who they know, and that they know you. And so, Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.